come and read the word to us this morning.
Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, the written word that is before us. We thank you for these stories of your activity in the lives of your people. And I pray today, Lord, that as we consider this ancient story before us this morning, that we would somehow find ourselves in the midst of this story being called, as Moses called the people, into a larger story, a story that is world-changing, and you have invited us to participate. I thank you for the opportunity once again to be your mouthpiece today. I pray that you would edit my thoughts, edit my words, and that today your people would hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week we began to look at this question about overcoming anxiety in tense times. And based upon some of the Facebook messages and some of the comments I've got, it sounds like that this is a topic that resonates with a lot of people who worship here on Sunday mornings. The reality is that nobody, and I mean nobody, gets a pass from having anxiety come into their life at some point. Yesterday, I was up at my mom's, and my daughter and my grandson were there, and those of you who have met Wyatt know that he has quite the set of vocal cords. And at one point, his mom was trying to do something, and she handed him to me, and anxiety kicked in, and he began to scream at the top of his lungs, to which point I calmly, quietly said to him, "Go to your mother." So it even happens to children. Anxiety hits us. It seems like we live in this vice where there's, especially in our world where it's about us doing for ourselves, kind of like we have put on us by our host culture this idea that we've got to be the master of our own lives. We've got to live it out. We've got to work out the problems. And that vice, I call it the vice of never enough. It seems like we never have enough, but there's always too much, meaning that there's never enough time to get things done, but there's always a lot of responsibilities. There's never enough money, but there are a lot of things to pay for. There's never enough energy, but there's way too many things to do. We find ourselves in this vice, but that is not something new to the human condition. In fact, we have had phrases for a long time to explain the vice. We've titled this sermon, "Between a Rock and a Hard Place," that point where we're squeezed and there seems to be no good answer. There's some older ones coming from what some believe the nautical field that says, "Between the devil and the deep blue sea." That's another one. The reality is that we even use this one. Sometimes we say, "We're condemned if we do, we're condemned if we don't." No, I wouldn't probably normally use the word condemned, but it is Sunday. I'm in a Nazarene church, and this is going to be on the internet, so there's that. The reality is that C.S. Lewis was right when he said to us, the lesser of two evils is still evil. Sometimes we're just stuck. It even has found its way into some of our literature down through the ages. Homer in the Odyssey tells a story that Odysseus was passing through the Strait of Messina, and on one side of this narrow strait was Scylla. Now, she was a six-headed monster who lived up on the cliff. And what she would do is, as the ships would pass by, she would reach down and she would swipe sailors off the ship and take them to their death. On the other side was Carbidus. Carbidus was this monster that would create whirlpools in the strait and suck ships down to their watery grave. Homer tells us that what Odysseus decided to do is he decided to go closer to the cliffs and only lose a few sailors instead of the whole ship. Not a good solution, but he picked the lesser of two evils. This vice-like culture, vice-like situation we find ourselves in has found its way even into the Old Testament, into the story that we have today. Today we hear a story where God's people, these newly freed Egyptian slaves that have now found a new opportunity, have a new leader, and they're being set free, and they're on their way to Sinai when they come to the shoreline of the Red Sea. And then they look back, wondering how we're going to cross this sea, and they notice dust clouds in the distance, and Pharaoh's army is coming. At this moment, this moment, they find themselves in a vice-like tension between a rock and a hard place, between an impenetrable sea, so I could get that one out, and an army that wants to take them. Hard place, rock, and no good answers. But you see, this story is just bigger than chariots and seas. This has been an ongoing story in the book of Exodus where these people have been almost caught in a vice, almost like pawns on a chessboard between something bigger that was going on. These people were caught between more than water and warriors. They were the prize of an epic battle that had begun between Yahweh, their God, and Pharaoh, the leader of the evil Egyptian empire. Pharaoh was not going to let Yahweh win, and Yahweh was going to show that he created it all. In fact, the whole Exodus story is a story about a power struggle between Yahweh and Pharaoh, and it's vitally important to keep that in mind when you understand this story. Walter Brueggemann writes that this text is not an argument, but a witness and a summons. In other words, it is a witness to the power of Yahweh and a consequent summons to faith. It is a witness to what God's going to do, but those people trapped in that vice are being summoned to place their faith in someone. And the question that they are faced with, and you hear them as they say, "Send us back to Egypt," is the temptation is to let the evil empire win. Go back to the Pharaoh. But Moses has something different to say. You see, here's the tension, and it's a tension that I believe we all live with. If this is my story, if I'm the Egyptian, or if I'm the Hebrew standing along the shore of the Red Sea, if this is all about me, and I'm standing between Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea, then I have reason to worry. I have to create my own ending. I have to find my own exit. If this is my story, I have to put the pen in my hand and I have to write the lines and determine the outcome. And one thing that we have learned in our lives as human beings, no matter how smart we are, no matter how many resources we have, there never seems to be enough. And we find ourselves in those rock, those hard places, those vices where we don't know what to do. The reality of danger does not leave. The tension of the vice may still squeeze, but instead of placing hope in myself, this story suggests to us that when I don't stand a chance, when I'm facing insurmountable odds, I am summoned by the voice of God to listen, to find a place of hope and faith in the one who is actually writing the history of the world. This one is the one who's brought me to this place, and this one is the one who wants to demonstrate his creative abilities. The challenge for these people as they stand on the shore is this. These people are challenged that they are find themselves between a rock and a hard place, and this is really the question they have to ask. Whose story is this really? Is this really about us? Is this really about our ability to take on this army or build bridges across seas? Or is this story really about the one whom they are to place their faith in, that God is the one who's writing this story, and that he picks up the pen and he writes the rest of the story? Well, it's obvious from their reaction that they're not sure. They're very fixed on themselves. And the truth of the matter is, it would be easy for us to really pick on these poor Hebrews. I mean, after all, look what they've seen happen. I mean, let's face it, this whole Exodus story is pretty awesome. I mean, first and foremost, they have been put into slavery, and in the midst of this slavery, God has brought a leader out from among them. Moses, saved. The whole bull rush, the Moses and the bull rush's story. I mean, that's just an amazing story. But then when Moses comes back, look at what happens. Plague after plague after plague. And somehow these children of God are kept okay while the Egyptians are watching their land be torn apart. And then there's the big night, the Passover night. The night whenever the blood of the lamb is placed over the door, the death angel comes to visit, and the children of God are spared. Pharaoh throws up his hand, says, I quit, I can't beat this guy, and away they go. They have seen God work in mighty ways. And the reality is, it would be easy for us to sit back and say, what is wrong with these people? Why can't they just trust God? Look at all the things he can do. Well, maybe it's the therapist in me. I don't know. But I feel sorry for these guys. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. They know no other way of life but to be under the thumb of a mean ruling empire. They were told to make bricks and build pyramids, and whenever things got a little bit tough for Pharaoh, because he didn't like what was going on, he took away their straw and said, produce more anyway. They have watched their firstborn children be killed. They have been what we would call traumatized. They have every right, from every perspective that I can see, to be quite anxious at this moment, because these people that are coming after them have killed before, and they will kill again, because this guy is all about winning. And they have been pawns trapped between the mean army of Pharaoh, and now there is this sea that is too deep to cross. I feel sorry for these people. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I think that there's a lot of us that live in that place. We want to have faith in that moment when we find ourselves squeezed between rocks and hard places. And yet there's something within us that says, I know this is going to be bad because it's been bad before. Some of us, maybe even, have had things happen in our lives, scars of abuse and mistreatment, that have so penetrated who we are that we almost feel guilty for not acting like those saintly people. And we begin to struggle with, why do I have so much anxiety? Why can't I have more faith? What is wrong with me? Well, I like Moses in this story. Now, I've heard plenty of pop evangelical preachers mistreat this story. They make it sound like Moses gets up on something tall and wags his finger at them and says to them, what's wrong with you crazy people? Don't you trust God? Be still. He could take care of it. But I was reminded of something. Moses was not a televangelist. Thanks be to God. Moses was a shepherd. Moses cared. And not as a way to chastise these people for lack of faith, but I believe Moses speaks as God's gracious voice to them. And how does he start? Do not be afraid. This is probably one of the most common verses. I did a little Bible Gateway word search real quick just to see. It pops up at least 78 times in the Old Testament. Do not be afraid. Abraham hears that phrase when God is about to send him on a new journey. Joshua is going to hear those words when he's about to enter the promised land. Mary and Joseph, well, they're about to bring the Messiah in the world, and they hear those words. And even the Apostle Paul, had to throw him in there, brother. The Apostle Paul heard these words on the night before he was to face a tribunal. Do not be afraid. You see, just like in all of these above-mentioned stories, Moses' words to the people should not be considered a reprimand. Moses, as I said, is a shepherd by trade. Gerhard von Rod helps us out a little bit whenever he rightly points out that this is a word of assurance from Moses to the people. It's not an invitation to fight. It's not some kind of a charge to raise morale, to get ready for the battle. Because what were they going to do? Throw sand at these guys? They weren't prepared for battle. No, it's a call to faith. A call to remember whose story this really is. Who is it that they belong to? A call to take a deep breath and exhale the phrase, God's got this. God's got this. The very next imperative he gives to them is stand firm. This one is a summons for Israel to take a position. But again, this is not a defensive position. This rather is a call to attentiveness. In verse 13, when he says that, if you read it carefully, twice he uses the word see. It's a call to stand still and open your eyes. Look around at what is happening. Yes, you can see the chariots coming. Yes, you can see the sea behind you. But don't be afraid. This is God's story. Open your eyes and look for him. His final word is keep still. The scholar Terence Friedheim says it this way. This is not a call to not move a muscle. He's not saying freeze. I could just see it now if that's how they would have interpreted this. Could you see that? My mind loves imagination. Here comes all these chariots, a sea behind them. Moses says, freeze, act like trees, they won't see you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to them that this is a call to be silent. This is a call that helps them remember, guess what? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing for you to do. Just simply trust God, watch what he's going to do, and stand here and let it happen. That is not very therapeutic. I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter is that as I sit and read this and I tell a story, there's a part of me, the therapist inside of me is going, ugh, this sounds like more of that just work it up stuff. Just have more faith and you'll get through. But when you look closely at this, there's really something deeper going on. The deeper question is this, whose story were these people living? The deeper question for us is, whose story are you living? Is it your story? Is it all about what you can do and where you can go and what you can accomplish and how you can fight the big guys and the mean guys and get through the seas? Or is your life really, truly a story that God is living out through you? You see, again, I probably am not the best person to present this because sometimes as a therapist, I try to be a little bit too realistic. A lot of times our anxiety is caused by our selfishness because we want it to be about us. I want to have enough. I want more. I don't want to live in this tension. Wait a minute. Whose story are you living? Whose story are you living? In his book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, Aaron Ralston recounts his experiences of April 2003. He set out to climb the Blue John Canyon near the Canyonlands National Park in Utah. And as he was climbing, he slipped. And he tried to maneuver to catch himself. And as he caught himself, an 800-pound boulder rolled down and trapped his arm between him and the side of the cliff. He tells the story that he hung there for over 127 hours. He ran out of water. His supplies were gone, and he had no means to help himself. And so he decided that the only thing he could do was bend his arm quickly, snap the bones, and cut his arm off and fall to safety. The local sheriff called him brave. The paramedics were shocked that he even survived the ordeal. And he wrote a book about this, and many people have marveled at length about how Aaron went to great lengths in order to save his own life. Now, I'm not judging him. I'm just saying, I'd probably still be hanging on the rock. But you see, we love those stories in our culture. There's stories that our culture wants us to hear over and over again. It says that whenever you're in bad situations, go the extra mile. Do the fearless thing. Make your own way. Well, I would say that not every rock, hard place situation requires amputation. And yet, what is really an unfair reality for us as human beings is that we tend to repeat over and over the same survival patterns. And yet, we get the same results over and over again. Not every rock and hard place is amputation. Sometimes a different decision is required. Maybe the next time that the tense vice squeezes in on our lives, we should just breathe deep. Be still, be attentive, and let God write the story. After all, isn't it God's story to write in our lives?